Praise the Lord. I will answer two questions. I will answer two questions. Two or three questions. I will answer one on Easter. Another one concerning Sabbath from somebody who may be watching us now from Ghana. And then I'll make my comment concerning the blood moon. How many people know about the blood moon? You don't know about the blood moon. You don't know about the blood moon. Now, if you know about the blood moon, wave your hand. Don't be so spiritual until you don't know anything about current affairs. It's a common thing. It's everywhere. The blood moon that took place 3 days ago or so, where the sun, the earth, came between the sun and the moon, and the moon became as red color, blood color, and it is called the blood moon. An eclipse that took place, and many people were bringing it down to scriptures. I received calls from so many brethren around the world asking me what I feel about it. And I know many people want to hear my comment on it. So it's among the three things I will just comment on. Praise God. A lot of questions on whether Easter is a Christian celebration or not. Please take note. Take note. This is very important. That a lot of celebrations, some of these celebrations in Christianity today have no scriptural base. Christmas has no scriptural base. As popular as it is, the celebration of Easter by the Gentile church is also unscriptural. It has no scriptural base. But all of them, let me limit it to the one generally accepted, because the Roman Catholic Church have many more celebrations than Easter and the Christmas. Many more. And anything the Roman Catholic Church does is looked at as Christian. But I have tried to let you people know in this ministry that there is the Roman Catholic religion, and don't mistake it to be Roman Catholic Christianity. Listen, we have Rosicrucian, we have a Hindu, we have a Buddha, Buddhism. They are all religion, and we have Islam. So also we have the Roman Catholic religion. Amen. And let nobody be offended that I'm speaking like this, because I don't belong to that religion. Neither do I belong to any other religion other than Christianity. And I want you to take note that every religion has a place for Christ inside. All of them acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ. in whatever name they give him.
All of them.
And that does not make them a Christian faith. The Christian faith comes from this Bible. And this is what we use to know whether we are together or we are not. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. In Jesus' name. Our Heavenly Father, we have come again to fellowship around your word and to pray and to worship you. We ask that your spirit will come down and take all the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody came here because he believed your presence is here. Confirm that to that person, Lord. Let no problem that enter here go back with us in the name of Jesus Christ. We commit the service into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. I use the Bible to prove to us that Jesus Christ was born between September and October. It's in the Bible. We have keys that point to that. Now, concerning Easter, like I spoke to you concerning Christmas, Christmas was celebrated long before Christianity came into being. Long. Hundreds of years. That celebration was going on. But when Christianity merged with idolatry during the Roman Empire, and we know the history, it is the marriage that is why that marriage is referred to as harlotry in Revelation chapter 17. The joining of Christianity with the world is spiritual adultery. And the group that spearheaded it, the group of believers, supposedly, that spearheaded it and used all their influences to achieve it, that group is known as a mother of harlots in Revelation chapter 17. Amen. They all have their history from pagan worship. Paganism joined with Christianity, and for a marriage of convenience, what did they do? They decided to see where there is anything in Christianity that comes along the same line with what they were doing in paganism, and then the substitution went on. All they did was change the name and give it a Christian, you know, coronation. Nothing more. And so, that worship of the sun god around the 25th of December, they changed it to a holy mass called Christmas, a mass for Christ. The same thing also, and the history goes on and on. The same thing also. Yes. The same thing with Easter. Let me read this write up, and I think when I finish reading it, it answers everything, and I end on that. I got this write up, printed it out, and decided let it answer that question. The writer's name is Philip Neal, and I agree with him almost every word for word. He says, millions of professing Christians will rise a little early come Easter Sunday just so they can participate in a local sunrise service. That is what they call sunrise service, early in the morning on Sunday. And many churches do it. Even enter-message believers do it because William Branham did it also. He said, do it ostensibly, honoring Jesus' resurrection. Later that day, little children will hunt for beautifully decorated Easter eggs, supposedly led by the Easter bunny. Catholics, of course, weeks earlier began the season with Lent, a 40-day period of abstinence and mourning leading up to Easter. What does it all mean? Where is the biblical connection to Easter to Jesus, of Easter to Jesus' resurrection? And why didn't Jesus teach his disciples to observe Easter? The writer goes on. Ask the average Christian why he or she holds a particular belief or practice, and you probably get a blank stare. He will tell you it's a tradition. Some might answer, oh, the church teaches it. But the fact is, most people don't have a clue as to the origin of much of what they embrace as truth. Typically, people tend to just accept what they are told without thinking. The result is that many Christians unknowingly find themselves participating in what are currently ancient traditions founded in pagan mystery religions that were flourishing thousands of years before Christ. Thousands of years before Christ. Now, this is the amazing historical origin of Easter. It comes as a surprise to many to learn that the only place in the King James Version of the Bible that even mentions Easter is Acts chapter 12, verse 4. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's a gross mistranslation. Putting that word there is a gross mistranslation. Here, the Greek word pasture, translated Easter, always means Passover. The widely acknowledged error has been corrected in all modern translations, referring to the passage, Burns notes, comments that there was never a more absurd translation than this, to add that word, Easter, there. So if there is no biblical basis for Easter, where and how did it originate? Astonishingly, Easter has its roots in ancient polytheistic pagan religions. Countless scholarly books and reference materials document the historical development of Easter, clearly demonstrating that it is fully pagan in origin. In a book titled Come Out of Her, My People by Dr. Costa, he writes, and I quote, the whole subject of Easter is Sunday emphasizing date and its pagan emblems and rites, such as Easter sunrise services, is crowned by the general admission that the word Easter is derived from the name of a goddess, the down goddess, the spring deity, the goddess of fertility. Unquote. He said Easter had a pre-Christian origin, namely an involving a festival held in honor of Easter, the Teutonic down goddess. This Easter was also known to be the spring goddess of fertility, as another form of sun worship. Easter, also called Easter, Istra or Ostara, was adopted by or merged with Christianity. This same down goddess was also well known as the Assyrian Ishtar, goddess of the morning. That's what the Assyrians used to call it. In the ancient Middle East, people were deeply connected to the land and to the naturally occurring agricultural cycle. The land's fertility was the key to survival. The spring of the year was highly anticipated when productivity and fertility returned after a long desolate winter. Many cultures celebrated the coming of spring as an integral part of the worship of their gods or goddesses, particularly those associated with fertility. And Costa adds that eggs and rabbits were common symbols of fertility, and that the Easter goddess was not only goddess of dawn, but also goddess of spring, with all its fertility symbols and fertility rites. The Encyclopedia Americana states that the word Easter is derived from the Nosostara or Easter, meaning the festival of spring, when nature is in resurrection after winter. Hence, the rabbits, notable for their forsudity and the eggs, colored like rays of the returning sun. According to the Catholic Encyclopedia, a great many pagan customs, this is from the Catholic Encyclopedia now, it says, a great many pagan customs celebrating the return of spring gravitated to Easter. So even their own encyclopedia know the history of Easter. The rabbit is a pagan symbol and has always been an emblem of fertility. Now, Alexander Hislop, so many of us have read his book that he titled The Two Babylons. This is what he writes, that Easter is not a Christian name. It bears its Chaldean origin on its very forehead. Easter is nothing more than Ashtar, the Queen of Heaven, whose name, as pronounced by the people of Nineveh, was evidently identical with that now in common use in this country, England. That name, as found on the Assyrian monuments, is Ishtar. In other words, the ancient Assyrians pronounced Ishtar the same way we pronounce Easter today. The origin of Easter, however, is actually quite ancient, going all the way back to the post-flood biblical Tower of Babel. Nimrod, who stood in opposition to the true God of heaven, in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 to 9, was the key founder of the ancient Babylonian mystery religion. After his death, his wife, Queen Semiramis, was determined to maintain their religion by defying him as the sun god. Later, Semiramis gave birth to an illegitimate son, Tammuz, also known in Greek culture as Adonis, who she claimed was actually Nimrod reborn. Semiramis herself was deified as the queen of heaven. I know that is the equivalent of Mary now. That is what they substituted for Mary. Praise the Lord. Another writer, Frecolta, Occult Holidays, or God's Holy Days. He said, which? He writes that Easter is in part a tradition that celebrates the return of Semiramis into her reincarnated form as a spring goddess. The Babylonian goddess Ishtar is another pseudonym for Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod and the real founder of the Babylonian cult. Tammuz is central as well to the Eastern amalgamate. Following his untimely death at age 40, a tradition began in which he both died and was resurrected each spring. Colter says, the Easter burning and Easter egg symbolize the sexual union that produced Tammuz, the son and false messiah of Semiramis, the queen of heaven, the son of Nimrod. Tammuz was the ancient false messiah who allegedly died and was resurrected each year. Indeed, an obvious death and resurrection drama theme reappears in many pagan religions. It seems that anciently, Ishtar and Tammuz were both involved in a mythological death and resurrection cycle. One as the moon goddess of spring and fertility, the other as the sun god Messiah figure, making them perfect forerunners of the modern Easter tradition. According to Colter, sunrise services originated with the Babylonian priesthood to symbolically hasten the resurrection of both. Historically, laments were held for the departed Tammuz for 40 days, a day for each year of his life. So you see where Lent is derived from. So 40 days fasting used to take place long before Christianity began. The period indeed, of course, in the early spring at his resurrection, Hyslop writes, the 40 days of abstinence of Lent was directly borrowed from the worshippers of the Babylonian goddess Ishtar. Is it a mere coincidence that Orthodox Christendom today practices a peculiarly similar custom, Lent's 40 days of mourning and abstinence leading up to Easter? Sergeant Fraser, the author of The Golden Ball, a book titled The Golden Ball, adds this, quote, the sorrow of the worshippers was turned to joy. The resurrection of the god Tammuz was hailed by his disciples as a promise that they too will issue triumphant from the corruption of the grave. Note the uncanny parallel between the so-called resurrection of Tammuz and the biblical teaching on the resurrection of the saints. In Romans chapter 6 verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 12, and so many more scriptures. Now, how Easter crept into the Orthodox Church. Considering its clearly pagan origin, just how did Easter find its way into Christianity? The answer has to do with a syncretism, the reconciliation or fusion of different systems of belief. After the death of the apostles, the church began to grow rapidly among Gentiles, particularly in the West. After several decades, the church at Rome, now apostate but possessing considerable political and financial clout, became dominant. Determined to bring the masses of pagans into the church, Orthodox leaders in Rome were careful not to force them to abandon their idolatrous celebrations. Craftily, church leaders found a way to blend various ancient customs and pagan practices and then apply them to Christian doctrine. Easter itself is largely a convergence of various hidden traditions applied to Jesus' death and resurrection. Costa, for example, writes that festivals were celebrated by pagans with the rites of Adonis or of Tammuz, and with Christianity's dead and risen Messiah being assimilated to the pagan celebration of the dead and risen Adonis Tammuz. Praise the Lord. I hope you are getting it. Referring to the fusion of the Passover with pagan spring celebrations, Hyslop wrote, or he writes, quote, to conciliate the pagans to nominal Christianity, Rome, pursuing its usual policy of syncretism, took measures to get Christian and pagan festivals amalgamated. And by a complicated but skillful adjustment of the calendar, it was found no difficult matter, in general, to get paganism and Christianity now far sunk into idolatry. In this, hallelujah, as in so many other things, to shake hands, they got them together. Amen. Concerning the syncretism of Easter, Fraser says, when we reflect on how often the church has skillfully contrived to plant the seeds of the new Christian faith on the old stock of paganism, we may surmise that the Easter celebration of the dead and risen Messiah was crafted upon a similar celebration of the dead and risen Adonis. Taken together, the coincidences of the Christian with the hidden festivals are too close and too numerous to be accidental. They mark the compromise which the church was compelled to make. And Fraser adds again that the church may have consciously adopted the new festival of Easter to his hidden predecessor for the sake of winning souls for Christ. The Catholic Church also uses the term Christianization to describe this mixing of pagan rites with Christian practices. Amen. As Easter gained in popularity and the Roman Church grew in influence, a long and bitter controversy developed between those faithful in the East who adhered to the Passover and those in the West who preferred Easter. The issue came to a head around AD 197 when Polycrates of Asia Minor paid the Roman Church leadership a formal visit. In ecclesiastical history, the well-known church historian Eusebius writes, "A question of no small importance arose at that time for the parishes of all Asia, as from an older tradition held that the 14th day of the new moon should be observed as the feast of the Savior's Passover. The bishops of Asia, led by Polycrates, decided to hold to the old custom handed down to them. He himself, in a letter which he addressed to Victor, Bishop of Rome, and the Church of Rome, set forth in the following words the tradition which had come down to him. Quote, "We observe the exact day commanded in Scripture, neither adding nor taking away. For in Asia also great lights have fallen asleep, which shall rise again on the day of the Lord's coming, when he shall come with glory from heaven and shall seek out all the saints. Among these are Philip, one of the 12 disciples, and moreover John, who was both a witness and a teacher, who reclined upon the bosom of the Lord, and Polycarp in Smyrna, who was a bishop and martyr. All these observed the 14th day of the Passover according to the gospel, deviating in no respect, but following the rule of faith." Unquote. But Roman efforts to induce those from the East to abandon Passover observance were unsuccessful. As the Encyclopedia Americana brings out, the early Christians were Jews, and the Hebrew Passover tradition was powerful in their minds. A party of such conservatives led by Polycrates, known as the Quartodecimans, those pressed for a continuance of the Jewish Passover, even to the point of schisms, but they were overruled by the Roman Church as a whole. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, in another book, From Sabbath to Sunday, Samuel Bachochi writes of this time, quote, "On the one side, Bishop Victor of Rome championed the Easter Sunday custom and threatened to excommunicate the recalcitrant Christian communities of the province of Asia of the Roman Church. Victor proceeded to excommunicate him as well as all Christians who continue to observe Passover. The excommunication, as it turned out, lacked authority. Nothing really changed except East and West drifted further apart on numerous issues. In time, however, the Passover versus Easter controversy became pivotal. The church at Rome ultimately saw it as a test of their authority." Costa continued the story. Quote, "The Passover dispute between the Western church and the more scripture-adhering believers of the Near East was finally settled by Constantine's Council of Nicaea in the year AD 325, where it was decided that Easter was to be kept on Sunday. With Constantine taking lead, the Council of Nicaea decided to reject the Passover in favor of Eastern Sunday. Constantine exhorted all bishops to embrace Easter Sunday observance." Sunday, that is the day for sun. Another celebration that was on. With the authority of Imperial Rome finally behind it, Easter soon came to replace the Passover within visible organized Christianity. True faithful Christians were forced underground in order to continue the observance of the biblical Passover. While there is clearly no biblical support for Easter, the scriptures actually do have much to say against Easter, both directly and indirectly. Interestingly, the Babylonian Ashtart and the Assyrian Ishtar are referred to dozens of times in the Old Testament using the Hebrew word Ashtaroth, Ashtoreth, Asherah, typically translated as groves in the King James Version. Such groves were used in idolatrous ritual celebrations. For example, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Baalim and Asherah. That is in Judges chapter 3 verse 7. This verse could just as well be translated and served Baalim and Ishtar. Virtually all scholars agree that Asherah is none other than Ashtoreth, also known as the Queen of Heaven. Notice Jeremiah 7 verse 18 that says, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Verse 10 calls the practice an abomination. Praise the Lord. The Jamison, Fawcett and Brown Bible commentary has this to say about Jeremiah 7 verse 18. It says, cakes were made of honey, fine flour, etc., in a round flat shape to resemble the disk of the moon to which they were offered. The Phoenicians called the moon Ashtoreth, Ashtart, the wife of Baal or Moloch, the queen of heaven, the king of heaven. The male and female pair of deities symbolized and the generative powers of nature. The cakes offered to the queen of heaven, Ashtart or Ishtar, are the hot cross buns of today's Catholic Christianity. Costa adds, the buns, known by the identical name bun, were used of the Queen of Heaven already 1,500 years before the Christian era. Even the round shape with a cross on top exactly represents the very ancient symbol of the sun, namely the cross with a circle around it. This was especially known to be the symbol of the Babylonian sun deity. Surprisingly, sunrise services are mentioned in the Bible as well, but only in a negative way. The prophet Ezekiel was shown in vision an important prophecy concerning the sins of God's people then and today. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz, the false messianic figure who dies and is resurrected every spring. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than this. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. And they were worshipping the rising sun towards the east. And he said to me, have you seen this? O son of man, is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? That is Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 13 to verse 17. Can we begin to put the pieces of the puzzle together? Asherah, the Queen of Heaven, with her cakes, worship of the sun, Tammuz, and see that the Christian Easter has been contrived of ancient myths and is itself nothing but a pagan abomination. Considers God's warning to Israel as they possess the land he had promised to them. Quote, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse 28 to 32. Observe and obey all these words which I command you. And when you dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, How did this nation serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Ye shall not add to it, nor take away from it. That's Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28 to 32. God tells Christians, hallelujah, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. That's what he told the Jews. Do not even mention the name of their gods. That's Exodus 23, verse 13. The Apostle Paul wrote, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what union does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between a temple of God and idols? For you are a temple of the living God, exactly as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 17. Do we really believe these plain scriptures? Clearly, a true Christian can never mix what is godly with what is pagan, or the true with the false. For God can only be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And I agree with this write-up totally. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What did God... Listen to my comments. In addition to this, as far as celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is concerned, listen, church, two things. Number one, Christ himself in the Bible told us to observe his death and resurrection, his crucifixion, by the institution of the covenant, the ordinance of the communion service. That is number one. Anytime, he said, as often as you do this, you do show forth my death till I come, to identify with his death and his burial and resurrection. Identify with it. Praise the Lord. That is the ordinance. He said we should continue until he comes. And you have to do it as often. So he didn't even give how many times you should do it or which period of the year. So if you want to do your own every day, go ahead. But in this ministry, we do our own once in a month. The second thing relating to his resurrection, yes, is what the apostles took as a tradition. They gather every time on the first day of the week. They gather that day to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ took place on the first day of the week. That is the reason, in continuation with that tradition of apostolic fathers, that's why Christians worship on Sundays. That's why Christians worship on Sundays. And every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And it is not because it is Easter, but we are taking advantage of the holiday and a period also where the whole Christian world is paying some attention to what happened on the cross on Calvary. We in this church, we have also decided to take advantage of that and claim the benefit of his resurrection in a program that we call the Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Whatever the enemy killed in your life, as Jesus Christ resurrected, hallelujah, dry bones shall rise again. Amen. I want you to note, it's not because it is Easter Sunday. Not because it is Easter Sunday, but it's because it is Easter holiday. I hope you understand what I mean. Now, but listen, I am telling you this as believers. But like I spoke to you when I brought the teaching on Christmas, I said, we know that Christmas, 25th December, is not the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. But I said, I can tell you this as believers. But when I meet a Muslim outside, I'll say, Happy Christmas. It is a period to tell the world that Jesus Christ came down here. I will use it for evangelism. To tell the whole world that the Son of God, a virgin birth took place. God came down to redeem you and I. But we know better. We will not join them. In fact, I advise people that that day, minimize your movements, because that is the day that unbelievers, they are the ones that celebrate that day. That's the day they get drunk and drive and act anyhow. So be careful how you go out. In fact, cover yourself well with prayer, blood of Jesus, before you go out. Because that is the period they celebrate. It is their celebration. It's not a Christian celebration. Praise God. That's the period that breweries make more money. That's the period that ogogoro sellers in the villages make more money. Palm wine tappers. That's their period. And that's the period too that prostitutes make more money at nightclubs. Nightclubs make more money that period. And if you ask them, they say it's Christmas. We know the Christ you are celebrating. Not our Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's another Jesus, not our Jesus. Amen. My Father and my God, you own my last breath. You have the final say over my life. That's why I must worship you, Papa. I must worship you because before the foundation of the world, you put my name in the book of life. I must worship you for the sacrifice you offered for me, Lord. To worship you.
Because you love me so, you alone. Oh, now only you alone.
Sing it. Amen. And so that's it. Is there any question on that Easter?
That is good.
Amen.
And all the time?
Yeah. Talk to me.
I don't want to be controversial. Brother Moses, sir, if I can take you from the beginning, you said that Christmas and Easter is like a tradition and is not biblical. But how come? My question goes straight. How do we have resurrection power on Easter Sunday once it's not biblical? Thank you.
I just spoke now. I thought I just ended explaining why we are doing it before I say any question. You said you were sleeping.
I wasn't sleeping.
Maybe you didn't understand. You didn't understand me.
No. Based on...
Let me repeat.
Sir?
This was my explanation. I said that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday.
No, that was later you said it. Because based on...
Did you hear me say it later?
Yes.
Before you ask your question?
Yes. Because based on what Philip Neal wrote, beginning, he said, Easter, Christmas is not biblical.
I have just told you. I said, I don't know. I just explained. I say, we are not celebrating Easter. I say, but we are taking advantage of a holiday to organize a program. Not on another day, but on a Sunday, which we already know every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But we decided to make it special because it is a holiday, not because it is Easter.
It should not be a special day. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. It is not a special day, but it is a special program. It's a special program. Nothing more than that. Praise the Lord. And it is not a celebration. It is our normal Sunday service. Yeah, who else?
Shalom, church.
God bless you.
I enjoyed every comment that you made. I was following you one by one.
Thank you.
Sir, Pastor, you made one statement that the people are worshipping another Jesus. And I want to agree with you. And I want you to preach a sermon on that. Because when you say that word, I was shouting in my spirit. I said, how many people understand that word is not the Jesus that we serve, that these people serve? It's another Jesus. Let me give you one testimony, Pastor.
Yes.
I strongly believe, I know it, from testimony and from some things we see in church today, that there is another Jesus that people do not know. Okay, let me give you a testimony. Many years back, I was with a brother, and he opened up to me and said, sir, do you know I joined a cult? And in this cult, the power that we operate on, the name of that power is Jesus. I was looking at him. He's telling me his own personal testimony. That was the first time I heard that. So I looked at him properly. And he said that when they call that name Jesus, and that their power will come and manifest, and it does a lot of things. I said, are you sure? He said, I joined it. But today I am out by the grace of God. So, Pastor, there is a work there. Because if you don't preach on this another Jesus, people cannot hear you clearly. Sorry, I'm not trying to speak against the man that came first. Understanding varies. And people are not very good in hearing. Sorry, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. But while he was talking, I was just vibrating in my spirit and saying, let this man leave this place. So I'm not saying this to condemn anybody, but I want you to, because since I came to this ministry, this is the first time I heard of this end time message. When I came here, I never heard it in my life before.
Church, clap your hands now. Amen.
So, man of God, I see you as an expositor. An expositor. There are a lot of secrets in church that people don't know. And this another Jesus, I would like to hear more of it. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. But I may not have titled the message Another Jesus. But I have preached enough messages that will let you know that it's not all Christians that are of Christ. I have preached a message entitled Why We Are Not a Denomination. I have preached another message where I titled Behold the Antichrist. Antichrist, plural. Behold the Antichrist. And I have also preached Valentine or Jesus, where I emphasize the crave for mankind to look for substitute to true godliness. Okay? And there are many more sermons to let you know that, yes, there's another Jesus. Not the Jesus of this Bible that many people are following. God bless you. Yes.
Shalom, church.
Bless you.
Sir, I want to be very, very clear. I was following the reading. You may need to understand that it's quite scriptural that Jesus was born between October and
September and October.
September and October. Thank you very much, sir. And I also understood from your explanation that some of these Greek mythologies, like the Sunday from the sun god,
every day of the week.
Yes, sir. So I want to know, when actually was Jesus crucified? Like, you know, the Jesus was born between September and October. Then why will it be? Why will the Easter period be celebrated within either March, April? Is there any biblical?
You will ask those who celebrate it now. I say I don't believe in it. You are telling me why do we do it at a certain time?
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Sir, good evening, sir. The same way with my brother. Now, we don't celebrate Easter. Why do we put Easter there? It means that we are making it real. The word Easter I'm against. And I want to know where that word comes from. Why we put it here, Resurrection Sunday, then Easter. It should not be there.
Praise the Lord.
Please, sir. That word Easter.
I want to explain why it is there.
Okay, sir.
Praise the Lord. I told you, I say it is a program. Is Easter not a holiday in Nigeria? Is it a holiday in Nigeria?
It's a holiday.
Eh?
But that word is not biblical.
No, just
you shouldn't even use it as
no, sir. If you follow my question, it will be clear. Is Easter a holiday in Nigeria?
In the world.
Eh?
In the world.
I'm talking we are in Nigeria now.
Okay. Yes.
Is Easter a holiday in Nigeria?
Holiday.
So the whole from Friday till Monday, is it not called Easter period? Mm-hmm. It is for identification. So if I have a program during that period, and for you to know which period, I say Easter program. Have I sinned? It is for identification.
Okay.
God bless you.
But that word is the word that I'm against. Easter.
It's like Christmas. Deeper Life does not believe in Christmas, but they have December Christmas retreat. They have Deeper Life, they call it Christmas retreat, because they even have Easter retreat. Yeah, they don't believe in it. But it is identification so that you will know the period that they are doing the retreat. That's all. We are not promoting it. How can we promote it and I'm standing here again to preach against it? So, I think that is over. Praise the Lord. Now, this leads me to something. I told you, I said, this Sunday is a day that the disciples picked to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is leading me to a question. Somebody in Ghana now, maybe here, let me read her question. It says, Shalom, church. I am Sister Rosemary from Ghana and a regular listener of your teaching on multi-television and believe this is the end time message. Please, Brother Moses, I met a man who wants to marry me, but he's a Sabbatarian and he strongly believes Saturday is the right day for worship. Secondly, he says, God gave us specific fish and meat in Leviticus to eat as Christians. Please, I want you to teach and explain to us, because he said, if you don't observe Sabbath, you are not a child of God. Thank you, and God bless you all. Amen. First, quickly, from your question, it is not true that God gave us specific fish and meat in Leviticus to eat as Christians. No. As Christians, God didn't give us anything to eat other than his body and his flesh. Am I correct? It was the juice that he gave. Amen. Now, if you are listening to us, wherever, I pray that this matter will be settled once and for all. Hallelujah. Listen, church. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Let's just read some scriptures for the sake of so many more. Because so many people are watching our television channel, including the Sabbatarians, and they always send very horrible comments to us. It means so much to them. To them, it is, you know, pivotal to their faith. The only difference between them and the whole the rest of Christians is the observance of the Sabbath. If you observe it, you're a child of God. If you don't observe it, you are going to hell. That's it. They agree with everything else we teach in this ministry. But they can't understand why, despite all this depth of revelation we have, we are still not observing the Sabbath. This is the reason in Colossians chapter 2. Praise God. I'll just give some scriptures and hope that somebody will understand. Now, verse 8, 9 and 10. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Go to verse 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, what you eat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. All these, he said, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He said, it's a shadow of the things to come. If it is a shadow, it means all those ordinances concerning don't eat this, don't drink this, don't touch this, don't do that. Amen. He said, it's a shadow of things to come, including the new moon, the celebrations. They use the appearing of the moon to celebrate, including the Sabbath. Apostle Paul said, including the Sabbath. Praise God. Go to 1 Corinthians. Let's talk about the meat first. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's talk about the meat. It is true in the Old Testament, there are some animals that were unclean. And one of the animals itself is the eagle. It was an unclean bird. Amen. But how will you reconcile an unclean bird with one of the beasts that was before God in his throne in Revelation chapter 4? The flying eagle was among it. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And let me read it from verse, let me just read verse 8 and verse 9 first. He said, but meat commended us not to God. Amen. What you eat commended us not to God. In fact, Jesus Christ himself said it clearly, that it is not what goes into your body that defile you. Did he say so? So what is all the fuss about what I eat? That's what Apostle Paul is saying. But meat commended us not to God. For neither if we eat, are we the better. Neither if we eat not, are we the worse. The only thing he said you should do is, we the mature Christian. He said, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Like Sister Rosemary, your boyfriend is a weak Christian. Go to Romans chapter 14. Let's do some reading there. Go to Romans chapter 14. Let me read it from verse 1. He said, him that is weak, like your boyfriend Rosemary. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, where you see 1 Corinthians chapter 8 there, Apostle Paul was talking about food that is offered to idols. Where you know that this food is offered to idols, say, don't touch it. Praise the Lord. And I will never forget this. You know, that when I was inside the prison yard where I gave my life to Christ, I rose to pastor the church in the prison. And a season came for a celebration of one of the celebrations for Muslims. And then they came and donated cow to the prisoners. Some cows to the prisoners in Ikoyi prison. And in the church, somebody stood up, one of the members stood up, a prisoner, to ask me a question. He said, Pastor, we received teaching here, say, that we should not eat food sacrificed to idols. Any other religion that is not Christianity is idolatry. He said, now, see some cows are outside that they bring for us. He said, we stay inside this prison yard. They know they give us meat to chop. We pray. Lord, remember us. He said, then God touched these Muslims to bring meat to us. You say, we should not eat it. Then he said, me, I go eat, oh, my prisoner. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that will be the first time I gave meaning to what Apostle Paul was actually saying. You see? Apostle Paul said, all these things they call gods. He said, they are not gods. He said, we know that they are not gods. He said, because we know there is only one true God. How will a man come and make a stone and make this and make and say, behold our God. And then they bring an animal, kill animal. And they say they are offering to a God that does not exist. Say, it is deeper knowledge and Christian maturity that you look at it. And one prophet here one time, three years ago or so, he told me, he was leading prayers here. He said, hungry, they wire and one time. Then he went to one junction. He saw where they put fresh eggs. And they put some things there. Obviously, they were offering it. He said, oh, Jehovah Jireh. He said, he packed those eggs. Went and boiled them and ate. Did he eat food sacrificed to idol? As a Christian, you know better than that. But that is not the area that Rosemary's boyfriend is going to. That's not the area. Go to chapter 14, Romans, from verse 1. This is what Apostle Paul said. He said, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believer that he may eat all things, another who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. And I want you to know that this is a Jew, Apostle Paul, and a Pharisee for that matter. Verse 4. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man estimate one day above another. Sabbatarians. Another estimate every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Including you Sabbath people. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man die to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set up not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that estimate anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That is Apostle Paul. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now worketh thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. That is what he's saying is, if you see him, don't eat it. You are not eating because God said don't eat. But you are not eating because he doesn't have the same level of revelation as you. Okay. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Praise the Lord. Notice that that is for meat now. For meat. So that should settle that. Now, go to Sabbath again. Matthew chapter 5 verse 17. Jesus Christ said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to do what? He said, but he came to fulfill the law. That's why he said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Go to Romans chapter 10. Let me just emphasize it, though we all know it. From verse 1. Amen. I'm reading up to verse 5. Verse 1. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see, revelation. Zeal. But in blindness. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, including the Sabbatarians now, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes it. That is why he said he has come to fulfill the law. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 5. Take note, those of you who observe Sabbath. He said, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And who can live by the law? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. You are talking about law. We are talking about grace. John chapter 1, verse 17. It says, the law came by who? He said the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by who? Anytime you mention law, law, the law of Sabbath, the law of Sabbath, the law of Sabbath, you are bringing yourself under the laws of Moses. But we are not under Moses. We are under the law of Christ. And he did not come to give us law. He came to give us what? Grace. It was handwriting on the wall. It was a sign.
Once you are saved, forever you are saved. Everything we receive from God is by faith.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord.
Spirit of delusion.
They told you it doesn't matter. It matters. There is yet another day that is His mercy is still available.
The trials of the Christian.
Christians face trials.
The God of this world cannot be our God because we are in this world but not of this world.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. The believers in Galatia, we are busy trying to keep some laws despite all the teachings of Apostle Paul. Go to Galatians chapter 5. This is, see the comment of Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 5. From verse 1. This is the way he put it. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. That is what grace provides for us. Gives you a liberty. Wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the bondage is referring to there is the bondage of the law. And the law is the first covenant, which we know today as the old covenant. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, because somebody is coming to tell them another law in the Old Testament, before you can be accepted as a child of God, for God to deal with you, to come under the covenant of Abraham, you must be circumcised. And these Gentile believers, what happened? Some Jews under the law coming to preach to them that for you to be accepted, though, you must do circumcision. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You will hold one and drop another one. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are falling from grace. Sabbatarian, you are falling from grace. I know somebody will be angry. Instead of listening and rationalizing what I'm saying, you will get angry. As if I am reading from another book other than the book given to us to have our bearing from earth to glory. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, note it. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Then he was telling the Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion coming out of him that calleth you. That's Jesus. Then he added, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that we are even cut off, which trouble you. Can see how angry he was. He's telling you, so all this suffering I'm suffering, even I'm preaching the law, why would the Jews be persecuting me? It was because he was preaching contrary to what the law had brought. By the depth of revelation that he had. Praise the Lord. Go to chapter 9, Romans. Let's read another thing there. There's another beautiful presentation there. Chapter 9. Amen. Verse 30 to 33. He said, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, that is, what's the reason? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. That is where I'm emphasizing verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Who is Christ? Is a stumbling stone in Zion. You know what a stumbling stone is? Amen. Amen. For those who think they know the road, they go astray, say, hey, how can they fall? Yakata, because they did not understand what that stone was for. It's a stone of stumbling. Until today, the Jews are still stumbled, the generality of the Jews, apart from the elect. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Apostle Paul took time again in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. He brought out something here. From verse 5. Let me read it from verse 5. Amen. In fact, let me read it from verse 1. Let's catch the picture very clearly there. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the summary, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle with the Lord, peace and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Jesus Christ too has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Correct? See that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Because after all, he was not in the lineage of Levi. So if he's on earth, he can never be a priest. Amen. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mouth. But now had he, Jesus Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry than Aaron. More excellent ministry than those priests of the Levitical order. More excellent Sabbatarians. But how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Somebody shout better covenant. Comparison between two things, two covenants. The old and the new covenant. Apostle Paul is saying the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Grace is better than the law. I don't know why it's difficult for them to see these things. I read that verse 6 again. It's underlined in my own Bible long time ago. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry. But how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, the law, under which we have Sabbath, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant. For finding fault with them, because the old covenant could not perfect anybody. In Hebrews chapter 10, Apostle Paul made it clearly, for it is impossible for the blood of animal to affect the conscience of the sinner. A lot of these Sabbatarians do not know that the law was given not so that man will keep it. That is not the reason the law was given. The law was given to the Jews according to the Bible so that all will be condemned. All. The Jews were thinking that they are under covenant. They are under their special children of God. But God also had a plan for the Gentiles. So he gave them a law for you to see that you cannot live a life pleasing before me. Because if you break one law, you are broken all the rest. And everyone you break is death. And to stop you from dying, he provided an animal. Because if not, all of you will die. Hey! Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, the Bible describes the law as a schoolmaster. That is how the Bible calls it. It was there. Every time they were living in fear. What is the difference between law and grace? Law is a set of rules for you to live so that you will live a life pleasing before God and no man can keep it. What is grace? Grace is saying that no man has the ability to live a life pleasing before him, God. Then he comes by his spirit to live inside the person and cause the person to live a life now pleasing before him. That is the meaning of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So now, the law is not written anywhere now. Where is it written? In the heart. In the heart. Okay, let's finish that. Let's finish the reading. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, you see, oh blessed be the name of the Lord. That promise was given in prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 31. That's where he wants to quote now. Apostle Paul was deep in his revelation. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Unquote. Isaiah 31, verse 31. And verse 13 here, he says, in that he said a new covenant, is also underlined in my Bible. He, God, has made the first covenant old. Now, that which decayeth by reason of old age and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to chapter 10. Let's read something there also. Amen. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image. It is a shadow, not the image. It was speaking of something. He said, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The law cannot perfect anybody. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou willest not, but the body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou willest not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He, God, taketh away the first, that he may establish the second law. Second covenant. By that statement, he is taking away the first covenant. Why? So that he can establish the second covenant of grace. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once and for all. Not every year bringing an animal again. Water baptism is once and for all, if it is done properly. And every priest standeth daily ministry and offering up, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18. Now, where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You continue to talk about rest. Hebrews chapter 4. He said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise. Praise God. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that had it. The faith there is a revelation. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Sabbath is rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works we have finished from the foundation of the world. If you speak in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And that is the reason why the covenant of the seventh day Sabbath covenant was given. To remember that God rested on the seventh day. I read it again. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, in another place, if they shall enter into my rest. So, he's comparing it, I make you to understand. Seeing therefore, it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, there is Joshua, had given them rest, then will he not afterward have spoken of another rest, another day? There remained therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And the rest of God is Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Come to me, Jesus, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the rest that God gives us is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You rest from struggle to worship God. From struggle to live a life that is pleasing before God. Praise the Lord. So Sabbatarians, you are operating under the law. We who are worshiping on Sunday, we run to Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Who is the end of that your law for righteousness? I don't know if I have another question on Sabbath. I know no Sabbatarian here. But they may hear me and want to send more questions. I don't argue with you. You want to live under the law, continue, but I am under grace. Amazing grace, how sweet. If you're under that grace, can you stand up and sing it? That's hymn number 2.
A wretch like me, I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Everybody now.
Was great, now taught my heart to him. Grace my feet really. How precious thee thou grace hath been. Now I pass freely.
Everybody now.
Yeah.
Bless you, be seated. By this water, hypertension, diabetes, ulcer, cancer, HIV, AIDS, cough, chest problem is over in the name of Jesus. I declare this water hormonal drug in the name of Jesus. I declare this water the medicine of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ. Now the last aspect. Now I told you there are three things I would talk about. Now the blood moon, you know, there is a preacher in America, John Hagin. John Hagin prides himself as one that seems to understand biblical perspectives of fulfillment of prophecies. He prides himself, especially scriptures that have to do with Jews, until he catches him, is it Psalm 122 or so, that talks about, you know, those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they will be blessed. And then he even has, you know, organization, he formed a group of people who come together like that, that they come together once a while periodically to be praying for Jerusalem, because the Bible expects us to do so. He is passionate about what is happening in the Middle East, and he follows it closely to see, you know, bring them to the scripture, bring them to, you know, to scriptures to see the fulfillment concerning Israel. Well, this is what he has to say concerning the blood moon. Let's watch it in this clip of the film.
God uses the sun, moon, and stars for signs and seasons. Examples can be found throughout the Bible. Think of how a star led the wise men to Jesus, or the sun stood still as Joshua led Israel to victory over its enemies. According to Pastor John Hagee, God is getting ready to speak this way once again.
There's a sense in the world that things are changing, and God is trying to communicate with us in a supernatural way. I believe that in these next 2 years, we're going to see something dramatic happen in the Middle East involving Israel that will change the course of history in the Middle East and impact the whole world.
In his latest book, Four Blood Moons, Hagee lays out what he calls celestial signals. He describes how a series of blood moons in 2014 and 2015 will have great significance for Israel. Although single blood moons are a fairly regular occurrence, four of them appearing so closely together is extremely rare.
We've only seen a series of blood moons a handful of times over the past 500 years. So what exactly is a blood moon, and what is the biblical significance of it?
A blood moon is when the earth comes between the sun and the moon, and the sun is shining through the atmosphere of the earth and cast upon the moon a red shadow, And so the moon appears to be red.
Such moons appear in Scripture. In the book of Joel, God says there will be wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day.